We don't need to really introduce Brother Jarman. He's been introduced yesterday, and you've had his own words to speak for him. Yesterday he told us about who we should be and what we should be, a peculiar people. And today he has assurances for the peculiar people. He tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, Brother Alonzo Jarman.
Thank you, Brother Carl. After the Lord had washed the feet of his disciples, and he had given sup to Judas, who had went out and began the chain of actions which would result in perhaps the most treacherous act in human annals. And our Lord had told his disciples that they would be offended that night because of him. He had answered Peter that he would deny his Lord thrice before the cock crew. We may suppose that the hearts of the disciples, the 11, was heavy. Their hearts was disturbed. Yes, their hearts was troubled. Troubled with fearfulness. Had they indeed been deluded? Or had they misunderstood the Master when he told them that he was Messiah? That he was the heir of the kingdom? And that he would be together with them as their leader, as their chief king, in a throne where they themselves also would be seated? Had this all been a misconception? Did they understand him wrongly? The question in their hearts was, how shall we interpret this language? Seeing that only 5 days before this, he had received the Hosanna of the multitude as the Son of David, the King of Israel, when he was riding in on the little animal. What could it mean that the Master now was exceedingly sorrowful, spoke of betrayal, of their dispersion, even of his own death? It was an answer to these troubled thoughts that our Lord spoke to them. The beautiful words of comfort and consolation that we have found recorded in the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, and 17th chapters of the Gospel of John. And we'd like to pick up some of this reading and begin at the 14th chapter and the first verse. He began in an effort to soothe their troubled hearts and minds by saying unto them in that first verse, and also in the 27th verse, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye have believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. In the 8th verse, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And greater works than these shall ye do. Quite an encouragement, wasn't it? The apostles was already consecrated to God as his servants before they came in contact with our Lord. Had you ever thought of that? Already consecrated. Already the Lord's people. How do we know that? John 1 and 47. They already believed in God. They trusted in him explicitly. For we are told that they were Israelites indeed and without guile. How could they have been? Unless they had been in contact with the Father. And this is testified to further by our Lord in his prayer. John 17 and 6. In which he prayed to the Father, saying, Thine they were, thou givest them me. They belonged to the Father before they came in contact with the Son. So then, the trouble in their hearts was not respecting the foundations of their hopes and aims and ambition, for these were all very well established, rooted and grounded in the true word which God had given to them. They not only knew and trusted God, but they knew and trusted also in the promises which God had made unto them, respecting the kingdom, and that the blessing should come to all the families of the earth. They were familiar with that already. whole question before them, caused the trouble in their hearts, was not respecting the Father at all, nor his promises. But the question was respecting Jesus himself. Was he the Messiah? Or had they built up some false hopes and expectations on his wonderful words? On his wonderful deeds and mighty acts was a question which troubled their hearts. How shall they understand these things now? After 3.5 years of his ministry, he should die at the hands of his enemies, instead of establishing a kingdom and subduing all things unto himself, as they had expected, and there to be seated alongside of him, exercising control for the upbuilding, first of all, of Israel, and later of perhaps of the whole world of mankind. He had said that he was going away, and that where he would go, they could not come. How could they understand the matter? How could they harmonize these facts if they were so? Many of the Lord's people today are troubled in their hearts and in their minds. How can we harmonize this set of facts on this side that we understand to be facts with the lineup of facts on this side? Well, if you know Jesus, if you know the Master, you know the way, because he is the answer. They had not yet learned the meaning of the words which early in his ministry our Lord spoke to Nicodemus, saying in John 3:3-5, the third chapter, the third verse and the fifth verse. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Didn't understand that at all. These were spiritual truths that they could not harmonize, but the harmony was there, and the harmony was in Jesus, and if they accepted Jesus, even then they had the answer. If you can accept him now, not knowing the answer to all of these questions, I know many of you held Brother Loomis in very high regard, who resided in our hometown. He was a prominent member of our class. We had the privilege of removing his earthly possessions and collecting his papers. And you would be surprised if he wondered about many of these same things that we wonder about and had done research on them. And that research was in progression. It was not concluded. If we accept our Lord, we have the answer. Because he is, he knows the way. And if we are dependent upon him, when we get there and another step needs to be taken, he will open up the way and we will be able to proceed. These were spiritual truths and could not be appreciated until Pentecost would bring them the anointing of the Holy Spirit and permit them to comprehend with all saints, including those of us down at this end of the age, the length and breadth and depth and height of the divine plan of the ages. Ephesians 3:18. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit as yet. Therefore, they were troubled. You shouldn't be too troubled, because you have the anointing. You have an unction from on high. You have a lubrication that should make things work relatively smooth. Knowing that all of the necessary knowledge is in your possession. Not all things, but all the necessary things. But they needed some comfort at the time, prior to the reception of the Holy Spirit. And the masters proceeded to give them the very best and the strongest spiritual food and instructions that they were capable of receiving. And this he did. He said, I have many things to say unto you, in the 16th chapter of John, the 12th verse. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. They could not understand until the anointing of the Holy Spirit should prepare their hearts to receive these deep and deeper truths. Our Lord began his encouragement to their troubled hearts by reviving in them their faith in the Father and in his plan, saying, ye believed in God, believe also in me. He reasoned with them like that. Recognize the fact that all of the Father's plan will be accomplished. And inasmuch as ye have seen the Father's power and good works manifested in me, let faith anchor hold you close to me. Continue to trust me. You started off trusting me. Continue. Continue to have confidence in me. And you'll have a blessing. Wait for the development of the divine plan, he reasons. And it will more than satisfy all of your fondest expectations, hopes, and desires. Ye are perplexed because I said, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father. But let me explain to you that my going away is in your best interest. Why do you say that, Lord? I go that I might prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There's many planes of beings and there's many mansions to house those planes of beings. But it's not one suitable that I'm satisfied and that my Father is pleased to have you occupy. Therefore, I'm going that I might prepare one suitable for you in my Father's house. I know we're aware of the large amount of territory surrounding this earth, near and far. Many of us might have been surprised at so much matter and material, possible home sites in this solar system in which we live. We had having a very comfortable weekend with the Rices, Brother David, Sister Ruth. We're very happy to be there. Brother David told us that he built that house, but I just imagine in my own mind that before he built it, it was just perhaps a hole there. Might not even been a hole. Probably had to do whatever digging needed to be done. Just a barren place. And this is what the scientist is finding in much of the solar system. A probe that is on its way all the way out to Pluto. It's in the area of Saturn right now. It's been in flight for some 6 years and have about three more to go to get to the outer fringes of the solar system. This solar system, not others. It passed through the area of Jupiter and its 13 moons, some of them very large. And this weekend, it's to photograph one of the larger moons in the Saturn area. And it's said to be about half the size of the earth, and they have 9 others. So you can see the considerable amount of possible home sites. But here he said, I'm going to prepare one for you in my Father's house. And as sure as I do this, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that from henceforth we'll be together, never departing anymore. Isn't that wonderful encouragement? If I don't go away, if I stay here in the flesh, I can't even see the kingdom of God. I can't get into it in the sense of being the ruler. Jesus had said to them in this encouragement that in my Father's house are many mansions. And we know from other disclosures of God's words that there are many, many different orders of sentient beings on the spirit plane of existence, in addition to those on the animal plane. There was Michael the archangel on a plane above the other cherubims and saphirims. There is a wideness in God's dominion which is comparable to the wideness in his mercy. Perhaps there's a 100 different orders of intelligent beings. Because if 99 was left behind and they went out to seek the intelligent family that was lost, there must have been 99 that was left, plus the one that was sought would imply 100, at least. But he says, I'm going to prepare a different place, plane of abode for you. He has seen fit to employ certain spiritual messengers in the dealing with mankind. And we have come to know something about them. We believe that the Heavenly Father governs mankind, at least in part, through these messengers, who as royal ministers from him and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, come directly from the courts of heaven, invested with the necessary power to bless, to instruct, to uplift, to guide, and to protect, and to deliver the true children of God through their earthly course. It is these messengers among whom the mansions that will be prepared for you is situated in his Father's house among the other intelligent creatures. So then, in these few words, the Master declares the work of the gospel age, something for you to do while I'm there during that. You recall the old illustration that we had in the Jewish wedding when the man was, this year of the engagement period, was in the process of construction of a home. What was the bride doing? Fine needlework on her wedding garment. Something for you to do while he's away during this excellent construction. He did not stop to give them the detailed explanation of the trials of faith and patience through which they must pass. This was done, however, but on other occasions, warning and cautioning them, as we find that he did in the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. But now their hearts were troubled, and he would merely console them with the assurance of his going away. And that was necessary. It was in their interest. It's for their highest welfare. But they didn't know that. But he told them, thinking to comfort them with those words. And that his second presence would be certain. And that the gathering out from among the world of mankind of those who believed on him through their testimonies would follow during his second presence. And that they would forever be with the Lord, not ever parting thus anymore. In the 66th chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse we read, figuratively, that heaven is God's throne, and that the earth is his footstool. Divine providence has made an abundant arrangement for the everlasting blessing, also for the world of mankind, who shall also later be sons of God. He made arrangement for them too. In addition to the preparation of the mansion for those who are his footstep followers, in the divine arrangement, a provision has been made for man when in harmony with God. Before the fall, he had a paradise. But by reason of sin, all of man's rights to a place of everlasting abode of the just had been forfeited. And at the time of our Redeemer's death, his words to them was that through his death, he would redeem it, he would buy it back. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You didn't lose the mansion that he's preparing, but that which was lost was the abode of the world of mankind. The great Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and that the Holy Spirit of promise was the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I don't believe the first chapter of Ephesians, the 13th and 14th verses, I don't believe I gave that. But here we have brought to our attention an additional mansion. The repair of the old rundown mansion, the preparation, building of a new. The true salvation. The Lord has opened your heart and mind by way of understanding that you can grasp the thought of the salvation of the church in the mansions in the spiritual realm, the blessing and abode of the world of mankind in the repaired mansion on the face of this earth. Possible future mansions of millions and millions of yet uncreated. Not only would he prepare these mansions in the Father's house, but he would also use the same occupants of that mansion to bless all of the families of the earth. And it is for this purpose that you yourselves are come to the kingdom. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and 10. The purchase had not yet been completed. Our Lord intended to finish the arrangements, therefore, at Calvary within a few hours of the time that he was encouraging the hearts of his disciples. But this would cause the sacrifice of himself, the full surrender of the man Christ Jesus as a man. You'd never be a man anymore.
And he could be with them no longer. He had to give up as being a man. He would have never been their Savior had he continued to live as the man Christ Jesus. Even though the ransom price resided in him, had he held on to it, if you have 75 cents and a loaf of bread costs 75 cents, and you keep the 75 cents in your pocket and you walk in the store, you won't get the bread. So he had to go away. And this is what he's saying to them. The hope was that by his obedience to the divine will, he should not only redeem Adam and his race by his the sacrifice of himself, the man Christ Jesus, but that he should be risen from death and to a new nature on a higher plane, the highest of all, to the plane of the divine nature. The shining ones, as we see the tip of the pyramid over there, there would be built up under him these followers whom hearts was troubled. Thus it was necessary that he go away from them as a man, and that they should henceforth, according to 1 Corinthians 5 and 16, henceforth see him no more. Never see him again as a human being. But that in due time, at his second coming, they should also be changed from the human condition to a spiritual condition and be like him, therefore they could see him as he is. 1 John 3 and 2. Isn't that encouraging? It was necessary also that after laying down his life, he should ascend to the Father. For what purpose? To present the sacrifice on man's behalf as the ransom. Antilutron. You've seen these scales where you lay something over here and it balances the other side. One side is high and the other side is down because it's weighted down with sin. Step on this scale who knew no sins and took Adam's place that the scales might be pushed up. Justice is always balanced. But what the Heavenly Father was desirous of having was having the scale balanced with Adam out of death, rather than having justice satisfied with Adam in death. And Jesus stepped on that scale. That was his going away. That's what it was. Stepped on that scale in order that Adam and his progeny might be able to come up. Their hopes, their aims, their ambition was all wrapped up in his going away. The Pentecostal blessings was a divine attestation that the sacrifice for sin was acceptable to the Father on man's behalf, and that the blessings which came forth upon all who accept Jesus as their Redeemer was a result and whether I go, he said, ye know. And the way ye know. If you know Jesus, you know the way. For 3.5 years, he had been making himself known to his followers, and also making them acquainted better with the Father and with the Father's character. And hence, when he now informs them that he was going home to his Father, they were to feel that they knew the Father better than ever before and could better than ever before appreciate such a home of righteousness and happiness as he would be in the process of preparing for him while he was away. Also, their experiences with the Lord, including his instructions, his leading, had made them acquainted with the way to God better than they'd had before. Even though they didn't recognize it at the time. Hence, our Lord's words in verse 6, I am the way. I'm the one that showed it to you. I'm the one that made it plain. I'm the one that opened it up, made it possible for you to travel it. It's me. The way is me. Our Lord, Jesus. If you know me, you know the way. Because I am it. Is that all? No. What else are you? The life. And he's the truth. No man can come to the Father but by me. I'm the way. I'm the doorway. I'm the entrance through which you must come. If you ever actually gets to the Father. Our Lord was the way. And that only through his sacrifice, the ransom, the imputing of his merit to sinners, could they be made acceptable to the Father or be received back into fellowship with the Father. That's the way he was the way. He was the truth in the sense that only through his words, his instructions, his guidance, could there be any hope of coming into harmony with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the truth. He was alive in that all of the race was dead. As in Adam, all die. What's the other part? Even in Christ shall all be made alive. He is the life. Through him was the only way back into life again. For we were all in Adam when he was alive. We're in the loins of Adam. Had not yet been born, but we were in the loins. When Adam was in death. Was in his loins. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Through the sacrifice of Christ at the cross, he paid the ransom price, enabling us in the world of mankind, the church now and the world later, to be transferred from Adam to the second Adam, which is Christ. Thus, he is the ransom, our way, our teacher, our instructor in righteousness, in truth, and our life giver. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4 and 12. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6 and 44. No man need hope for any place in any of the mansions of the Father's house by any other doorway, by any other means, any other road. There's no other avenue open to you than by him. By any other truth, nor by any other life. So, also Christ will be the way, the truth, and the life. Not only to you and to us, but to the world of mankind during the millennial age when the shining ones, letting their light shine, not as a candle as now, but as the sun, expelling all of the shadows of gloom and of death. He will be the light and the way then. As the Lord, by his sacrifice and his offering, opening for the gospel church, his bride, and abode in the heavenly division of God's house of mansions, so then, by the same sacrifice, he redeems and will restore and will give to mankind to as many as obey him. Acts 3 and 23. As many as obey him, he will give a home in the earthly division of the Father's house. All of it belongs to him. It's just a division of it. Which will then again come to be. A paradise, just as the one was before. Apparently what would have happened, had Father Adam been obedient, he was in a paradetic condition, if we might say that. Everything just right all around him. And as his family would increase, he had already given him the authority to fill the earth, be fruitful, bring forth children. Perhaps the borders of the garden would have enlarged until it eventually circumnavigated the globe, and a garden all over. Well, Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Apparently, this is what it was, because this is the way the whole earth will be. And apparently, this is what would have, it was in prospect before Adam. And this is what our Lord buys back with his going away. Here our Lord in this earth spent 3.5 years of his existence in the universe. Just think of it. 3.5 years as a man on the face of this earth. He spent 30 years on the face of this earth in the process of development as a man. Of all the planets that we might think of all of the galaxies and its possible assembly of planets, this is the one that he spent 33.5 years of his existence on. And it was here that he, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Also, this will be the former home of his bride. And it will continuously and forever be that the relatives of the bride abide here. So you can see the earth is very important in the plan of our Heavenly Father and of his Son. Spent time here himself. Married a bride from here. And her relatives dwell here. Do you think he's going to take good care of it? We think so. Much as the apostles esteemed the Master, it was difficult for them to grasp the thought of his perfection, that he was the very image of God in the flesh. But this is what he was. They had heard him tell, and indeed knew also from the law, that God is a spirit, not flesh. And hence, he wasn't visible. They could learn this from Exodus 33:20. He was not visible to human eyes. They had heard him declare previously also that no man has seen God in any time, in John 1:18. That only the begotten Son hath revealed him. They would be familiar with this. But they had never grasped the thought that in seeing Jesus, they had saw the most that was possible for to be seen of the divine character, its perfect image in the flesh. It's the closest thing they could see to it. They hadn't realized that. It was therefore necessary that the Master should call their attention to this fact, saying that he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Verse 9. Why, he did not mean for them to understand that he himself was his own Father. Who was he talking to else when he prayed? For this he had distinctly disclaimed, saying, the Father is greater than I. In verse 28. The works that he did was by the Father's power. In verse 10. He did not claim to be the Father himself, but he was the image of the Father, just as Adam was, and just as each member of the human family will be at the conclusion of the millennial age. Nor did he mean for them to understand that in seeing him, they had seen an invisible being that was impossible to see, as God is invisible. He didn't mean that. He did mean then for them to understand that in seeing his character, in seeing his characteristics, in seeing his motives, in seeing his love, they had seen a true expression, the most faithfully representative of the Father in all of these particulars that was physically possible to see. And they had observed this. He would have them understand that the unity between the Father and himself, his will was buried into the will of the Father. He would have no other will. He had one. How do we know this? Let this cup pass from me. Prayed all night. But what did he finally say? Matthew 26:39. N-O-T. Not my will, but thy will be done. Implying two individuals involved altogether. He would have them know that the Father, by his power, by his Spirit, dwelt in him also, that his words, his works, his acts fully represented that of the Father. He declared to them that the works which they had witnessed during his ministry fully attested to this power of the highest residing in him. Now this must have been a wonderful testimony, because this is what he gave John when John was disturbed and troubled. They want to know the same question that they want to know. Have we made a mistake? Should we look for another? What did he say? Tell him, yes, I'm... No, he didn't say that. He said, observe, watch my action, and go back and tell him. This seemed to have fully satisfied the apostles, and to have brought rest to their troubled hearts. It apparently relieved the pressure that had built up. Are you the Messiah, or have we waited in vain? Seemed to have been answered. To those of us yet this side the veil, he yet speaks softly to us, saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Do we see the social order crashing down around us? To some extent, do we see the brethren in disarray? We say to some extent, not fully. You realize that all the brethren love one another for the most part? And a good bit of our trouble and difficulty is based on this love that we have. I love him so much that I want him to believe just like I do. And when he don't, I'll show him that I'm unhappy by keeping my mouth closed when I'm around him, and he'll see that and he'll change and believe what I believe. But does this happen? This brought a measure of satisfaction to that troubled mind. Through the agency of our Lord, the same reasoning explanation that he gave to his disciples about the connection between himself and his Father will bring peace to our own minds. He is still the Father's agent in all things relating to the church, and we must approach the Father through him, just as was the case with the early disciples. Our Lord assures us that such things as we asked of the Father, He, Jesus, will do for us. And that offer still holds. And I am commissioned to proclaim it to you. If we will ask the Father in His name, in harmony with what He has promised to do, He'll do it. The Father has committed all things unto His hands, the hands of the Son. And yet, the Son acknowledges the Father and gives glory to His name. It may be God's intention to use this one great lesson of the exceedingly sinfulness of sin that we see coming to a climax, and its unavoidable results, which is death. The Lord might see fit to use this one example that has took place on the face of this little earth. When I say little in comparison to the red, magnificent bodies that we see floating about us in space. He might use this example in other worlds of sentient beings not yet created. And who knows but that in the far distant future, instructors in righteousness for yet uncreated billions may be drawn from among the worthies of earth's redeemed and restored race, who have had an actual experience with sin and who will be able to speak from a standpoint of experience in guarding others against the least deflection from complete obedience of the Father's instructions. Who knows? If so, we'll be associated with our Master at the top of the pyramid as shining ones throughout the entirety of the age of blessing. And at the conclusion thereof, we will step aside, and our Lord will, at that time, turn the world of mankind back into the hands of the Father. As Adam was, the Father will proceed to deal with him, perhaps again, through the same agency, the arm of the Lord, who is our Lord, we as His bride associated with Him. Let not your hearts be troubled, for the troubled conditions and the little sacrifice that we are making is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when we are dwelling with our Lord and Head in the mansion that He is in the process, perhaps by now have completely prepared for us. May these words encourage your hearts. We ask our dear Heavenly Father to bless us all. Amen.
It's always beautiful to see how any passage of Scripture interweaves into the whole plan. And we think Brother Jarman did a very nice job of giving us comfort and consolation by showing the harmony of how it all works together and that there is a God and our Lord who's behind it all. Before we have our closing hymn, just one announcement regarding the lunch hour, just calling the attention of the brethren that in the busting of your trays,